Good evening. I am absolutely thrilled to be here. I am honored. I am truly humbled anytime someone asks me to come share God's word with them, but I'm always so thrilled to do it. And we have heard of this church and what it is doing, and we have, as Janet said, we've come to know them much better the last few years and have come to love them. And I have prayed for this church, just that God would continue to keep his hand on it, to bless you, and to make you a light to this community. So I pray he will use what we do here this weekend just to knit your hearts together as Christian sisters. And God is always so faithful to bless his time in our word. I do want to say just a word about your booklets. You will see that you have notes there, and you have a lot of scripture references, okay? Tons of them, actually. Now, I will reassure you, I'm not going to read all of those tonight, or we would be here till midnight, all right? I can't read them all. But the reason I put so much scripture in my outlines is because if you struggle with anything that we're going to talk about this weekend, I am not going to change you, okay? What I say will not change you this weekend, but what will change you is your own personal study and meditation in the Word of God. If I have made any progress in these things, and believe me, I have a long way to go, but if I've made any progress at all, it has come from my own personal study of God's Word. And that's why I put so much scripture there. So I am beseeching you, after this weekend is over, please don't throw this in the trash, okay? I won't know, but that would really hurt my feelings. Please take these and take the time to look up all of those scriptures, okay? I tell people, I've given you your quiet time for the next month, okay? Just looking up those scriptures, because I want you to see where I get what I say. One time my husband was looking at one of my outlines, and he said, you know, you may be putting too much scripture in your outlines. And so I smiled at him very sweetly, very submissively, and I said, you do your outlines and I'll do mine. And then I gave him a big kiss on the cheek, I think. But anyway, but that is why I do it, because I want you to take these home and get into God's Word. Okay, there is no help and no hope without God's Word, okay? Because that is how we come to know the Lord. So, all right, let's get started. What I'm going to do this weekend, in the first two lessons, I am going to give you kind of an overview of the book, Keeping Your Balance, okay? Can't talk about everything in there, and there is actually, I will tell you this, there's a ton of stuff in the book that I will not mention because I just don't have time. But I will give you an overview. And then tomorrow, we will end with the lesson called Trusting God. And I always, when a church calls me, I always tell them, if I can only teach one thing, it is the Trusting God lesson, because I feel like there's probably nothing more important that I can tell you. And that lesson is near and dear to my heart and has come out definitely of some of the lessons that I have learned. And so I want to share them with you. So that's the overview of this weekend. So I'm thrilled you're here. I've been praying for you. I don't know you by name, but I have prayed for every lady that is here. And I pray the Lord will minister his word to your heart this weekend. All right, I do, before we start, want to have you read something with me. If you would look in your programs, I have a short scripture passage here that I would like for you to read out loud with me. The first one that we will read is 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 to 13. And the occasion of this is King David And it was basically the last time that he addressed the nation of Israel as king. It was at this assembly he was basically turning over his kingdom to his son Solomon. So these were some of his last words to the nation of Israel. And last words are always very important, so I want you to read this with me. This prepares our heart just to study his words. So the last several years, I have asked the ladies that I'm teaching to read God's word with me, and that will, again, prepare us just to hear his word. So let's start with verse 10, and you can read aloud with me. So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. Yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor and from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." All right, let's thank the Lord and praise his glorious name as we begin. Father, we do come to you tonight just with hearts so full of gratitude for you. Father, you are such a good God. You are holy. You are righteous. Lord, you are so wise. You are all-powerful. And yet, Lord, you are such a condescending God. Lord, you descend to us. You comfort us. You listen to us. Lord, you show us mercy and you show us kindness. You are such an amazing God. Lord, we thank you just for the opportunity to be here together tonight to study your word. Lord, I pray that you would take your word and plant it deep in every heart. Your word is full of wisdom. It is full of everything that we need. And I pray that we would have teachable hearts and we would listen to it and that you would give us direction in our lives. I pray that for the many hearts here that are struggling, that have heartaches that perhaps no one else knows about, Lord, I pray that you would encourage that heart, that you would remind us how much you love us and you care for us, and that we would turn to you in those times, not only of joy, but especially in times of suffering. So, Lord, I do pray for every lady that is here. I pray that she would go away from this weekend encouraged and with hope for the future. Lord, I ask your help for myself. I pray that you would guard my lips. I pray that I would not say anything that you would have me not to say. I pray that I would be clear, and that I would be accurate in what I say. And Lord, we just pray that everything that is done and said, all the conversations, would be to your honor this weekend. In your precious name, we pray tonight. Amen. I know that not all of you our moms out there, but many of you are. What do we do when we tuck our children in at night? We tell them a story, right? Do y'all do that? You read a book or you tell a story. As we begin tonight, I want to tell you a story. The date was January the 30th, 1962. The place was the State Fair Coliseum in Detroit, Michigan, where the Ringling Brothers Circus was featuring the high wire act of the legendary Walinda family, or the Flying Walindas, as they had come to be known. Led by the patriarch of the family, a German man named Carl Wallenda. They were without question the greatest tight wire walkers in all of circus history. That night, they were once again preparing to perform their most famous stunt, the amazing three-level pyramid. This trick consisted of four men standing in a line on the wire, yoked together by shoulder bars. On top of the shoulder bars stood two more performers, who in turn supported a woman on the third level. The woman first sat in a chair that was on the third level, and then impossibly she stood on top of the chair. The Wallendas never used a safety net, thinking it gave them a false sense of security and bred carelessness in their performers. They had done this dangerous stunt for over 14 years, successfully accomplishing it hundreds of times. But tonight would be different. They carefully formed the pyramid with the three levels, and they began to move out across the wire. But then the unthinkable happened. The first man on the wire, a young man named Dieter, lost his balance and fell, pulling the two men immediately behind him down with him, leaving one man standing all alone on the wire. Carl and his brother fell to the wire from the second level, with Carl suffering a cracked pelvis in the fall. The girl who was on the top, who was Dieter's younger sister, fell on top of Carl. And although he was in great pain, he somehow miraculously held her by the arm until a net could be brought beneath her. Of the three men that fell, Carl's son was paralyzed from the waist down for the rest of his life. The other two men, Carl's young nephew, Dieter, and his son-in-law, Richard, plunged to their deaths on the arena floor as 7,000 people watched in horror. Ladies, balance is a crucial skill. And when we lose our balance in some area of our lives, the results may not be quite as dramatic as they were for the Wallendas that night, but they can be just as devastating, not only for us personally, but for all the people around us, and especially the people who are closest to us. So tonight, what I want to discuss are some of the common areas of life where we are tempted to go to the extreme and become unbalanced. Sometimes I feel like we're the giant pendulum of a clock, okay? You know how it is. You're off balance on something. You're too extreme, okay? And you realize it. So you go, okay, I got to come back here. So we swing back, but we don't stop right here. Sometimes we keep right on going. And just in reaction, we end up over here, and we're out of balance on this side. Now, believe me, I am not telling you I have found the perfect balance in my life, okay? The areas I talked about in the book, believe me, those are the ones that I have struggled with. I am always, to this day, reevaluating my life to see if I'm out of balance somewhere. Am I putting too much time, too much effort here and not enough over there? And maybe this is actually more important. It's just very easy to err on one side of the other and get off balance. There's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this chapter is where Paul, the Apostle Paul, is comparing the Christian life to a race. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 9:25. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now, temperate's kind of not a word that we use that much. But when you look up the meaning of temperate, this is what it means. moderate, self-controlled in action or speech, balanced. So Paul is telling us that if we want to run the Christian race well, we need to be balanced. Now, before we begin and we get into all these different areas, I do have to tell you there is one area of life where it is okay to be unbalanced. In fact, you should be unbalanced in this, and that is in your personal love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your love for Christ should know no limits and no bounds. In Deuteronomy 6:5, the children of Israel were given that great command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. We go to the Psalms, and you hear David and the other psalmists say things like this. Psalm 9:1, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Okay, Psalm 73, you hear Asaph speaking, and he says, whom have I in heaven but you? There is none on earth I desire besides you. In Jeremiah 29, you hear God speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We go on to the New Testament. What does the Apostle Paul say? Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. That's it. If I am living, it should be all about Christ. Philippians chapter 3, he says, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. That great doxology in the end of Romans 11, where Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, all of that does not sound very balanced, does it? Okay, it sounds actually pretty extreme. But all through the Bible, the scriptures confirm that we should be absolutely passionate about our relationship with God. Our problem, ladies, is not that we love him too much. Our problem is that we love him far too little. I would like to encourage you, do everything that you know to do to stoke the fires of your love for God. Read his word, study his word, memorize it, listen to good preaching and teaching, read good books, worship him, praise him, continually live in a state of focusing your mind on the character and the majesty of Almighty God. And in this one area, it is perfectly right to be absolutely consumed with wanting to know and love God. But in virtually every other aspect of life, the call is for self-control and balance. So what we're going to do tonight and then in the morning, we'll look at some of the balances tonight and then we'll finish them in the morning. I'm going to examine some categories of life where we have a tendency to go to the extreme. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, and I'm sure you can think of other areas, but I have tried to touch on all the major issues that we tend to deal with in life. And I think as we move through the discussion, you will see that many of the counseling issues that people come in to their pastors about is nothing more than the fact that they've gotten out of balance. They have gone to the extreme in some area, and it's causing problems in their lives. So we will get started. In each area, we're first going to try to determine what Scripture says. We're going to try and find the balance in Scripture. And then we will talk about what it looks like when you get off balance. I am an old nurse, okay, a very, very old nurse. So we're going to think medically tonight. We are going to do some self-diagnosis, okay? So in every area, I have listed the symptoms that you can look for in your own life that might give you a clue that you might be off balance. So the first category I want to talk about is very important for Christian wives and mothers, especially if you are actively involved in ministry. For me, being a pastor's wife for many years, I know this has always been one of my biggest issues, and that is the balance between family and ministry. Both of these things are wonderful blessings from God. And as a believer, if you know Christ, you have obligations in both these areas. Specifically, if you are a wife and mother, the Bible has much to say about our responsibilities to our husband and our children. I know you know these verses in Titus and 1 Timothy. We are told to love our husband, love our children, told to be homemakers. We're told in 1 Timothy to bear children, to manage the house. In Proverbs 31, I think that Proverbs 31 lady, she was very busy taking care of her family. Okay? She says she watched over the ways of her household. So that is very important. We have responsibilities to our husband, our children, our families. But if you are a member of the body of Christ, you also have a responsibility to minister to each other. You have responsibilities within the church family, within the body. In Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, we are told that each person who knows Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift that we are to use to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. There are many verses in the New Testament that deal with what have come to be called the one another's of Scripture. We are told to love one another, to forgive one another, to exhort, to edify, to admonish, to restore, to provoke each other to love and good works. And you cannot do those things if you are not involved in other people's lives. And again, I am not just talking about pastors' families. This balance applies to anyone who knows Christ and is actively involved in ministry. And what if you're single? I realize not everyone here is married. This applies to you too. You still need to prioritize your family relationships. You have parents, you have siblings, and we all need to treasure those relationships and make sure they are a priority. But we still need to balance them because we have obligations to our church family and also our natural family. So the Bible validates the importance of both family and ministry. The problem is that both of those things can require a lot of time, and there are only 24 hours in a day, so we have to make choices. And finding the balance between these two things is sometimes very challenging. We must go to the Word of God to find the right order of priorities. And here's what we find. First, Scripture clearly teaches that we never, ever put anything or anyone above our relationship with the Lord. And that includes our family. Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods before me. So our relationship with God is above all else. But when we come down to the horizontal realm, which is our human relationships, Scripture gives us a very definite order. After your relationship with the Lord, if you are married, the husband-wife relationship is the priority human relationship. Genesis 2:24 says, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, this verse in Genesis testifies to the uniqueness of the marriage relationship. I am not one flesh with anyone else in the body of Christ. I am not one flesh with my children. I am only one flesh with my husband. So that makes marriage a very unique relationship. We go to Ephesians chapter 5, and this is the chapter where the relationship between the husband and wife is said to be a picture of what? It's a picture of Christ and his church. And that picture, again, is not applied to any other human relationship except the relationship between husband and wife, which means it's very significant. Now, we're talking about the family. Where do our children fit into this? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's talking about the requirements for an elder. This is what it says in verses 4 and 5. An elder must be one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. It goes on to say, how can he be a leader in church if he can't lead his own family? So it's saying the elder is to have his house in order. Now, I understand not every man is an elder, but an elder is to be an example for the rest of the church. So this applies to all the families in the church, and it tells us that our relationship with our children is also very important. So here is the point. Scripture absolutely acknowledges the importance of the family, and thus we must be careful to never put ministry to others above ministry to our own families. If you are neglecting your God-given responsibilities as a believer, as a wife, as a parent, there is a good probability that eventually your household may not be in order. Now, there's one important thing I want to remind you of here. Do not get confused and equate your relationship with God, that vertical relationship, with the amount of outside ministry you do. All right? That is not the same thing. There are times in life when we are completely committed to the Lord. And yet the wisest thing we can do is step back a little bit in our ministry duties. But much too often what happens is that people get too busy in outside ministry and it begins to hurt their family. Okay, and I know that because I have seen it at times in my own life. I have seen it in many other lives. So we have to be careful about that. Here is the bottom line. If you are a mother, I'll talk to the mothers just for a moment. If you have children, your children must know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they come before the people at your church. Now, you need to love the people of your church. You need to minister to them. You need to be involved in their lives because we have also obligations to each other. But your children must know that they are a priority in your life. God has given those children, especially little children, he has given them to you and no one else. Okay, those are your children. So we must make sure that we are never so busy with everyone else that we don't give our own children the time that they need. And unfortunately, I have seen that before. Never sacrifice your long-term relationship with your children for relationships that unfortunately often end up being short-term. Many of the people in our lives today that we love and we work with and we minister to, many of them will not be there in 10 years. But our children will be there for a long time. Now, on the other side, again, we're talking about balance. We must be balanced here. Family is tremendously important. But on the other side, we have to be very careful about not falling into what I call the us four and no more mindset. where nobody else matters, we must be very careful to not become child-centered and make idols out of our children where our whole lives revolve around them. There are times when your children need to sacrifice for the sake of ministry to others. But there should also be times when we sacrifice for them. Sometimes you need to let your children have you all to themselves without having to compete with other people for your attention. And the younger they are, the more important that is. Through the years, our children, we have four children, and they're all grown now. They have seen us interact with a lot of different people, but they know we'd rather be with them than anyone else. So in the midst of all your wonderful, important ministry activities, make sure that you carve out time to be with just your family and no one else. Make time to do things together and build the type of family that your children want to be with. And I will encourage you, there are different seasons of life. There will absolutely be time when you have greater capacity for outside ministry than at other times, especially if you are in the season with babies and small children. They must be your priority. But even in that time, you can still minister. A phone call, making a phone call just to check on someone, making a meal for someone, that's wonderful ministry. You can pick two or three people in your church, and every Monday morning you call them and just say, "What can I pray for you this week?" That's a terribly important ministry. In the season of life with small children and babies, I encourage ladies to focus on ministry that can be done in your home and things that don't take a lot of time, and definitely things that don't take you away from the home. Also, when you do minister to someone, get your children involved. Okay, if you're making a meal to take to someone, let your kids help you. I mean, there is an age limit on that. 1-year-olds are not helpful in that. There is a minimum age, but you get my point. Let them help you. I can remember when my kids were little and I would make a meal for someone, especially as I had older kids up in elementary school. We would take it to the house. I'd stay in the car and I would let them take it up to the door. You want to teach your children very early that we care about other people. Okay, we love the people at the church. They are our family. And you want them to grow up seeing ministry to other people as just a natural part of life. So we need to train them that way. And as your children, again, I'll encourage you, as they get older, you will have more freedom for outside ministry. Over the years, I have been involved in a number of different types of ministry. There have absolutely been times when I got too busy. I was just out of balance. I got too busy in outside things, and there were times I had to pull back. I had to drop things because I realized it was hurting the family. I have discipled a few ladies along the way, not a great number, and I used to really feel guilty about that. I thought, you know, I'm a pastor's wife. I should be, you know, discipling 20 ladies all the time. And you know what the Lord finally helped me realize? I actually discipled 4 people for a very long time, for many, many years. My children are my main disciples. Those are the disciples that God gave to me. And shame on me if I am so busy running around the church discipling all the ladies and I don't have enough time to disciple my main disciples. All right, so we need to take that very serious about our responsibility to our children. Now, what are the extremes? In every balance, I want to look at the extreme. What are the symptoms that would show you may be off balance? If you are too extreme on the family, this is what you'll see. There will be a self-centered focus on the family. You can make idols out of your children. You won't be ministering to others because you're so wrapped up in the family. You don't have time for other people. And again, you sometimes can't be relied upon just to fulfill your obligations in the church. If you are too heavy on that other side, on the ministry side, the priorities are wrong. You will neglect your responsibilities within the family, and I've seen it over and over and over. Eventually, over time, you can have challenges with your family and with your children. And also, this is a side effect. I've seen it in a lot of pastors' families, unfortunately, that, and this is something we never, ever want. We want our children to love the church. But if you're so busy with the church that you don't have time for the children, it is possible for them to develop some resentment towards the church. And they will have a lack of love for the church. And we never want that. So, family and ministry, a very tricky balance. And it changes through the years as your family changes, as your children grow up. There's also a little sub-balance here under this heading, and that's the balance between your, for those of you that are married with children, between your husband and your children, all right? I remember, okay, I had four little kids, and I remember how consuming that can be. I remember being at the end of the day, and Carrie would come home from the church, and basically it was all I could do to not just throw the kids to him at the door. Here. Good night. I'm going to bed. I mean, I would be so tired. I had not 1 ounce of energy left. So I understand. I know how that is with little kids and babies. But you've got to somehow hold on to some energy for your husband, okay? Even just a little talk on the couch after the kids are in bed, that goes a long way, okay? He was here before the kids, and he will be here after the kids. So you've got to keep working on that balance too. All right, family and ministry. Let's move on to the second one. This one I have called self-denial and liberty. The Christian life begins with self-denial. In Luke 9, it tells us that to be a Christian means to follow Christ and deny self. And we understand that to live a holy, godly life, there are many things that we need to say no to. Titus 2 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. So, obviously, we stay away from sin, but even we have to be careful about neutral things. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells us there are even not only neutral, but good things that we need to deny ourselves. Even good things can become idols in our lives. He said, some things are, they're allowed, but they're not profitable for me. So definitely the Christian life is a life of self-denial, but we find the balance to this in the book of Galatians. Galatians 5:13 tells us we have been called to liberty. New American Standard says freedom. We have been called to freedom. And in that same chapter, Galatians 5, Paul tells us, stand fast in your liberty and do not be in a yoke of bondage. So the Bible, yes, it tells us there is a place for self-denial, but it also tells us that we have freedom. We have liberty. So what this brings us to is the very tricky issue of what has come to be called Christian liberty. And while we're on the subject, I'll give you a very quick definition, and I want you to write this down. Christian liberty is the freedom to do what's right without a system of rules. Okay? It's the freedom to do what's right without a system of rules. Do you see the balance here? We have liberty in Christ, but we cannot let our liberty ever lead us into sin. Galatians 5:13 does say we're called to liberty, but it also says not to use our liberty as what? An opportunity for the flesh. Do you see the balance? You can be extreme on either side. Let's look quickly at the extremes. If you are too extreme on self-denial, the number one symptom that you will see is self-righteousness. Okay? We, just because we're sinful and kind of prideful at times, we get proud of all those ways we are so disciplined, or all those things that we deny ourselves. And, you know, I don't do this and I don't do that. People can get a bit prideful about that. And what happens as a natural result of that is we begin to judge others. We begin to get these rules of, okay, this is what righteousness looks like. And then consciously or unconsciously, we begin to judge other people by those same rules. And we call this legalism. All right, now, let me clarify this. In the Bible, when it talks about legalism, we are actually referring to salvation. Okay, that's what it's talking about, that we cannot earn our salvation. But today, just in common conversation, when we say someone is being legalistic, usually we're not referring to salvation. We are referring to sanctification, which deals with how we grow and mature as Christians and how we live our lives. That is what sanctification is, how we gradually become more Christ-like. And that is what I'm talking about today when I say legalism. We're talking about sanctification. Now, works righteousness. Another term that is almost synonymous with legalism is the term works righteousness. Again, this is the mistaken belief that we can become more righteous in God's sight because of what we do and we don't do. Now, again, let me clarify. Yes, we need standards in our lives. We absolutely need to live holy lives. There are things we do need to guard against and deny ourselves. But remember that those things that we do not make us more accepted by God. A works righteousness approach to sanctification is a skewed approach that seeks to grow by focusing only on the externals and not the heart, not the internal. Our self-denial and our good works did not save us. And after salvation, they don't make us more acceptable to God. When we put our faith in what Christ did for us on the cross, He gives us His righteousness. Okay, we have no righteousness of our own, and we never will. Ladies, never forget the gospel. Okay, it is so crucial, no matter how long you have known the Lord. When we are constantly remembering Christ and what He did for us on the cross, we will be motivated to obedience, to good works, and it won't be motivated out of duty or out of obligation. It will be motivated out of gratitude and love for Christ. We're doing good works because we want to. We want to please our Father. We're not doing them because we have to or because we feel like we will fail if we don't do that. We are more accepted in Christ than we could ever understand. If you know Christ, you are so accepted. You are so loved. We are more sinful than we understand, and we are more accepted than we understand. But too often as Christians, we fall into what has been called the older brother syndrome. You remember the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son? He was the good son. Okay, he was the son that was in church every Sunday with his father. It was easy to find the prodigal. The prodigal is out there in the ditch. Okay. But the good son, he stuck around. He was there. But as you go through that prodigal son parable, it becomes very obvious that the older son, the good son, he did not have any more love for his father than the prodigal did. He was trying to be good, to gain favor with the father. He was obeying in order to be accepted. But the gospel tells us the exact opposite. If we are truly saved, we have put our faith in Christ, we are completely accepted, and therefore we obey. We don't do good works to earn God's grace. We do them because of God's grace. The gospel operating daily in our lives is what rescues us from legalism. You know, you've heard some people think that the gospel is just the ABCs of the Christian life. You know, you need the gospel. You need to believe the gospel and the facts of the gospel to be saved. No, I am telling you, reminding us ourselves of the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. And again, I don't care how long you've been saved. Never forget what we have been saved from and how much the Lord loves us. Now, another issue here related to legalism deals with what we choose to do and not do in our Christian lives. It is absolutely crucial that we learn to distinguish between biblical issues and what we call preference issues, okay? Let me define that. Okay, a biblical issue, obviously, it's an issue that is very, very clearly spelled out in the Bible. What is a preference issue? It's anything that is not. Okay, and there are, I could give you a list of 100 preference issues. Let me just touch on a few. These are things that Christians, and I know this is a shocker, but they have different opinions on, okay? How about schooling? Okay, how about the issue of how you school your children? Okay, public, private, homeschool, okay, which is God's way. Okay, there's a lot of difference in that. We have known many a church that has broken apart over the issue of schooling because people have different opinions. How about the issue of entertainment? Okay, that's a big one. What can you watch on TV? Okay, what's okay to watch, what's not? Okay, should you even own a TV? All right, how about movies? Okay, what movies can you see? Can you see, PG and not PG-13, can you see G and only G? You know, what can you see? People draw the line different places. Music. Wow, that's a huge one. Music in churches. Again, many churches have fallen apart over the issue of what kind of music they would do. Appearance, external appearance. What length should your hair be? Okay, how about makeup, pants? Tattoos, piercings, okay, what's allowed, what's not? People have different opinions on those things. How about politics? Okay, I'm not even going to go there. No, people have very different opinions these days on politics, okay? A lot of places where we need to bear with one another and respect the opinions of others. So let me give you another definition. This is the definition of legalism, all right? You might want to write this down. Legalism is judging your own spirituality and that of other Christians by man-made rules that are not spelled out in Scripture. Okay, I'll say it again. Legalism is judging your own spirituality and that of other people by man-made rules that are not in Scripture. And you know what I have found? I mean, I think we all, if we're honest, we all have areas of legalism in our lives. And most of the time, we're not even aware of it, okay? So we're all guilty of that at times. But I have known really just a handful of people in my life that I would say were truly legalistic. I mean, their life was all about the rules. Okay, that's what they judged themselves by and everybody else. And if everybody else wasn't like they were not spiritual. And I can only think of one adjective that describes those people, and that is the word joyless. They have no joy, no joy in Christ, no joy in the Christian life. It's all about the rules. And you find this, Janet was talking about, you know, there's different areas of the country where this is more prevalent than others. I am from the South, okay? And you see a lot of that, the rules that we have to go by. This makes you spiritual. This is what we judge you by. And we have to be very cautious about that. So when you are too heavy on the self-denial side, you will not be able to enjoy Christian freedom. And you can definitely be guilty of judging others and lack of love. If you're too much on that liberty side, that is when you're in danger of falling into worldliness, sinfulness, just falling into all sorts of stuff. You can flaunt your Christian liberty. We have to be careful with that. You can judge the legalistic people. These two groups are guilty of the same thing, which is judging each other. When it comes to this issue of Christian liberty, remember that every church has the strong and the weak brothers that Romans 14 talks about. And the main thing, the main point of Romans 14 is that we must be ruled by love when we have different convictions on these preference issues. If you have a Christian liberty that you can enjoy with a clear conscience before the Lord, but you know it might offend a brother or sister in Christ, I beseech you, don't flaunt it. Okay? Enjoy that liberty quietly, privately. I beg you, please don't post it on Facebook or Instagram where it could offend someone else, because that is not loving. Okay? That's actually quite selfish. And I have seen people do that. And especially in today's world, where the unity of the church is so much under attack, why would we want to offend our brothers and sisters unnecessarily, okay, who might have a different conviction in a certain area? So we must be ruled by love. Before we leave this balance, I do want to talk about convictions quickly. Never encourage someone to violate their consciences. That's a very dangerous thing to do. If someone has a conviction that you feel is not biblical, the right path is just for them to stay under sound biblical teaching and inform their consciences with the Word of God. And what happens, I've seen it in my own life and in many others, our convictions gradually become more biblical as the Lord teaches us and we submit to His Word. One last word here related to parenting. If you have children, be honest with your children. Do not teach them to live only by your rules for behavior. Teach them to study the Word and pray for guidance in making decisions on what they do and don't do. Now, when they're young, yes, they need rules. Obviously, you have to have rules. I mean, we had house rules, okay, and they made the house much quieter and calmer. Okay, house rules are great. And when the kids are little, you need that. But as they get older, we must constantly bring biblical truth to bear on the issues that they are dealing with. And as parents, the hardest thing is that we have to trust, especially as they get closer and closer to adulthood, we have to learn to trust the Holy Spirit to convict them and guide them. We want to be Holy Spirit in their lives, right? That takes care of it. That's easy. But we have to learn to trust the Spirit. But I promise you, just teaching kids a bunch of rules is the easy way out. Too many times I have seen kids grow up, move away, and kind of fall off the deep end. Okay, they had never learned how to deal biblically with the temptations and the pressures of this world. I heard a Bible teacher in California one time say this: rules without relationship equals rebellion. Okay, so work on that loving, trusting relationship with your children. Okay, don't just give them rules, give them a relationship. All right, let's quickly go on. Our third balance is the balance between patience and confrontation. This deals with how we are to respond when we are sinned against by other people. Obviously, we are told over and over in Scripture to be patient and long-suffering with one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says what? Love is patient. Love is long-suffering. And so there are definitely times when we intentionally choose to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. But there are other scriptures that tell us what looks like the opposite. We have to confront sin. We have a responsibility to confront other people when they sin against us. Matthew 18 is a great example of that. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Luke 17:3, very clear. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. So how do you know which one to do? The Bible tells us both. We have to consider this. 1 Peter 4:8, a very famous scripture, says love will cover a multitude of sins. And I think that word cover is sometimes misinterpreted to always mean overlook or ignore. But cover, the word cover, when you stand that, it is related to the concept not of just covering, but of forgiving. We cover sins with forgiveness. But there is more than one way to do that. We can cover it at times by overlooking and ignoring it, but we can also cover it by confronting it and dealing directly with it. But either way, we are forgiving it. And it takes a lot of wisdom and a lot of prayer to decide when to overlook and when it's time to confront. Is this a one-time event, or is this a long-standing pattern that is happening over and over? How is this sin affecting other people? What is it doing to relationships? How is it affecting the church, the testimony of the church? How is it reflecting on Christ? There's many things that you have to ponder and pray about before deciding to confront someone. If you are too extreme on the patient side, what does that reveal? You will see fear of man. Okay, that is revealing that you may be caring too much what other people think of you. You may be afraid of losing a friendship or losing a reputation, losing relationships with people. And actually that shows a lack of love for others, because love will always do what is best for the other person. If you're too much on the confrontation side, okay, if you're kind of heavy on confronting people, the main thing you will see is a prideful, judgmental spirit. I think some people think that it's their spiritual gift to run around the church and confront everyone on their sin. Okay, I hate to disappoint you, but that is not one of the spiritual gifts. Okay, the gift of confrontation. You don't want people to run when they see you coming. It's like, oh, I'm about to be confronted. You can become very critical, very ungracious, and that will hurt your relationships, your ability to form good, strong relationships. Remember this, there are times when the most loving thing that you can do for someone, the highest pinnacle of love, is to tell them the truth. Okay? If you're refusing to tell them the truth when they need to hear it, what they are doing is hurting them and it's hurting other people, then you're really not showing them love. But when you have prayed about it, when you have taken the logs out of your own eye, when you have really pondered and you know this is the right time, let me encourage you to study Galatians 6:1 very carefully, because your attitude is absolutely crucial. I think it's more important than what you say when you go to confront someone. Galatians 6:1 tells us to take heed when you go to restore a brother, lest you also fall. It's telling you to examine your own heart. We go humbly, realizing that we are sinners too. We go prayerfully. We go lovingly to another person. Not because they're irritating you, because you really love them and you're concerned for them. And I guarantee they will sense that, okay? They will sense it if you're coming to them and what they're doing is driving you crazy, okay? They'll pick that up. But if you come and you say, I love you, I care about you, and I'm very concerned about this, the chances are they will respond so much better if you go with the right attitude. Sometimes even then, they will not receive it. But hopefully, as they think about it and they pray about it, they will come to understand what your motive was. It was truly love. As we close, let me give you some advice that will serve you well and protect you in this area, in this third balance. Be much more concerned with your own sin than with everybody else's. And don't confront other people unless you are first dealing with your own sin. All right? So, a tricky area, when to be patient and when to confront. And it takes a lot of prayer to decide which one is right. All right, those are those first three balances. Let's bring it to a close here, and then we will look at the others in the morning. Let me pray to close. Father, thank you for this time in your word. Father, we thank you so much for the wisdom of your word. We thank you for your grace to us that you show us, your kindness and your mercy. Lord, we need your help. We need your wisdom in all of these areas because we are sinful, we are frail, and many times we do go to the extreme and we don't make the right decision. So we're asking right now for your help. Please help us to be more balanced. Lord, thank you again just for this weekend. Thank you for all these sweet ladies that have made the effort and taken the time to be here. And I pray that this would be an encouragement to them. Father, we love you and we just give you the rest of this evening. In your wonderful, gracious, precious name, we pray. Amen.